So today's reading is taken from John 16, verses 25 through to 33. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Do you now believe? Jesus replied. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is the word of the
Lord. So one of the things of being a grandfather and your little grandson coming to church is the importance of when he's wanting to be handed from one grandparent to the other in quick succession, that he doesn't notice your microphone that's attached to your shirt. But we've been okay this morning. If you're new and don't know, I'm John. I'm one of the lay readers here at Mission Ipswich East. And we have another sister church at St. John's, and they will be covering the same passage as we're looking at this morning as we're going through the Gospel of John over the last... Well, we did a bit of it a while back. It's probably 2 or 3 years ago. It's been going on a long time, intermittently. But a great book, obviously, and John has a wonderful way through the guidance of the Holy Spirit of putting things and writing things. Before we start looking at this passage, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the words of Jesus that are recorded here. And we ask that as we look into this short passage, that you will indeed speak to each one of us. May your Holy Spirit inspire our minds to think clearly and inspire our hearts to draw closer to you. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So today is Mothering Sunday, but in this passage there are actually 8 mentions of the Father. Now if you're sitting there with your Bible open counting, you'll see 6 where it actually says Father and a couple where it says God, who is obviously God the Father. So that's where I get 8 from. Hope you're okay with that. You can argue with me later if you like. I wonder if you're ever confused about things that you hear or that you read. It might be sometimes perhaps computer talk. Has anyone been confused by that? I have a wonderful son-in-law who's the dad of Isaac. Evie's going like that, she's not sure. Anyway, he is wonderful. One of his wonderful qualities is his expertise at computers. But one thing that he finds extremely difficult, and it's my fault, not his, is if something's gone wrong and he's trying to fix something, it is that he can explain it a million times to me and I will not understand. Okay, computer talk. You might have the same problem, or you might say, look, it's all very straightforward and simple. Maybe it's a medical speech. I don't know if you've ever had that experience of going to a medical appointment and the doctor or the nurse or healthcare professional has been speaking to you about your symptoms and about what they might mean and about what the treatment might be and the prognosis, and you come out of there and you think, I wish I'd have asked them what that meant. Or maybe it's some politicians. You know, we've had a recent budget, have we? Did you understand all of that stuff about tax and everything? I think one of the hardest things to understand is flat pack furniture instructions. Have you ever had that experience where, you know, it's a simple thing. It's a recently I put a bookcase together. Simple, isn't it? You know, there's two sides, a back, and, you know. But then you look at the instructions, and they're perhaps being translated from Chinese or Japanese anyway, so they seem a bit strange. We often get confused about things. What about theology? You know, the study, thinking about God. Does that ever confuse us? What about Scripture itself? Does that confuse us? Well, here in this passage, Jesus has been talking to his disciples at the what we refer to as the Last Supper. He's been talking to them about lots of different things. And then he says that he's going to do away with figures of speech and talk in plain language. He's probably referring in a way to all of his teaching, because as you read through the Gospels, you'll see there's lots of areas where he uses figures of speech, where he compares things to other things. I don't know whether you'd call parables quite figures of speech, but sometimes, you know, they weren't as clear-cut for his disciples and other listeners as perhaps they wanted them to be. And often the reaction was, you know, how can this be? How is this possible? What does this mean? And Jesus is saying that a new era is to come when he is going to talk openly about the Father. He says he's no longer going to use figures of speech, but will speak plainly about the Father. A new era, probably, which came into being following Jesus' death and resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit. You can contrast that with some of the teaching of the apostles, because when you look at that, it seems more clear. It's more plain. And so part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to help us to understand Scripture, to be able to share plainly with other people the Gospel, and to hear Jesus' words in language that we understand. So plain language. And then Jesus says something which I think perhaps we still might find, for some of us, a little bit confusing. In that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask a Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I come from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. I wonder how we pray sometimes. And who do we pray to? Okay, I wonder whether sometimes we start our prayers with, you know, dear Lord Jesus. Sometimes perhaps we start prayers with, you know, Holy Spirit, please. And that's not wrong, so I don't want you to, please don't mishear me, because we're thinking of God who is three in one, who is Trinity anyway. But Jesus is implying here that, you know, he's not going to be praying the prayers that the disciples and in turn us can pray ourselves now, because we have a kind connection directly with the Father. In fact, Jesus himself taught us, didn't he, when he taught us what we call the Lord's Prayer. It starts with our Father who art in heaven. So what does he mean when he says you will ask in my name? He is, I think, implying that we should ask directly of the Father, but in Jesus' name. So that isn't just adding Jesus' name to the end of your prayer. It's not wrong to do that, but if you're sort of doing it as some sort of, some sort of almost like you think, if I say this, it's got to happen, or, you know, it's some sort of magical formula, then Jesus is saying that's not how you should pray. It's not like our request, perhaps, for some, you know, the latest iPhone or whatever it is that's the latest thing, which apparently, according to the adverts, is going to make your life complete. It's not just adding in Jesus' name, you know, when you pray for the new job that you want. It's even not just adding in Jesus' name when we pray for Ipswich to get promotion. I don't know why you're laughing. It's a real possibility. That's not what it is. It's not some sort of formula that will make it all work. Praying in Jesus' name means to be in harmony with his redemptive purposes, to be in harmony with the revelation that Jesus has brought. And to pray in Jesus' name on the basis of what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. So it's not wrong to say, you know, please in Jesus' name. But when we say that, we need to be sure that the prayers we're praying are in line with God's will. And that's why it's so important and so wonderful, and we can relax about it, because the Holy Spirit lives within us. And he is the one who is guiding our prayers and moving our spirits to pray in the right way to our Father. And it says, doesn't it, that when we don't know the words to use, when we haven't got words, that the Holy Spirit is groaning on our behalf. So I don't want you to go away sort of worrying about, oh no, who do I? God knows your heart, and the Holy Spirit, if you are united with Jesus, lives within you. You don't need to be anxious about it. But, you know, I'm sure that for most of us, we don't use Jesus' name as a sort of some magical formula. But if we're tempted to, just stop and think. And then there's that bit where Jesus says he's not going to be praying for us. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. And if you just took that sentence out of context, I think it could confuse us. But it's clear when we read the next chapter of John that Jesus is praying for us. In fact, he spends a whole chapter praying for his disciples and praying for all believers. He says in verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone, not for the disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Jesus is ascended. He's in the throne room of God, advocating on our behalf. And that's a wonderful thought. We had our confession, didn't we, when we said sorry for the things that we've done that were not in line with God's will for us, which an old-fashioned word is sin. I think it should, well, it's also, I think, a new fashioned word because it is what it is. And we could despair, but because of Jesus, because of his death for us on the cross, because he paid the price, and because he is now in heaven being our advocate, we can know the freedom of being forgiven and accepted by God. And we can ask in confidence because the Father loves us, it says. The Father loves us. We can ask him things in confidence. And we know the Father, it talks about the Father loves us, and we know that because we're in Christ and we love him and we long for his will to be done. So we can pray in confidence. You know, it says in earlier chapter of John, a very famous, well-known verse, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God loves the world. He longs that people would come to him through Christ. He also longs that we should know how much he loves us, and that that should give us confidence to come before him. And one of my favourite few verses are found in Ephesians, the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, chapter 3. I won't read the whole passage, but he says this, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that actually surpasses knowledge." So not just knowing it in your head, but knowing it in your very core of your being, "that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Our Father loves us, and we can be confident coming to him. And then it talks as well about Jesus' divinity, his godness. It says that he came from the Father. Jesus says, "I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father." Jesus came to the world. It was his choice. "I came from the Father. I'm going back to the Father." He wasn't somehow forced by the other members of the Trinity to come to earth to die on the cross for us. He came of his own free will, his own choice. But this does tell us as well about the fact that he is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, that he is God. Verse 29 perhaps amuses me just a bit, because the disciples then say, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech." And yet sometimes I can still be quite confused by what I read sometimes. And it can still feel quite confusing, can't it? So this just amuses me a bit. But you know, the disciples have grown in their faith, and maybe they jumped the gun a little bit, because subsequent behaviour shows that perhaps they weren't quite so sure of what Jesus had saying. They didn't quite understand it as much as they perhaps thought they did in this moment. But they do seem to have caught a glimpse of the wonder of who Jesus is, a vision of his deity shining through some, perhaps, of the fog that they felt. And they say, "This makes us believe that you came from God." You see, in their minds, when they say that no one needs to ask Jesus any questions, in their minds, it showed his omniscience. Is a clever word I thought I'd use just so you think I'm clever. What it means is all-knowingness. In their minds, well, Jesus knows everything. Only God can be that, so he must be God. And I think that's a great way of us thinking of it too. And this statement by the disciples is actually the last sort of confession or statement they make before Jesus' death. And it reminds us of perhaps of a few other confessions that we read about or statements that we read about. Right at the beginning of John's Gospel, we read that Nathanael, someone that Jesus met, said this. He said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And in Matthew, Peter declared Jesus to be God. And then we read after this, after Jesus had been resurrected and come and appeared to his disciples, Thomas, who had, he gets a bad press sometimes, Thomas. I love him because often that's how I feel. You know, he had doubts. And in some ways, you know, faith without doubt can sometimes feel a bit unreal. He had doubts, but then when Jesus appeared to him, he said, "My Lord and my God." So it's good to confess and to make a statement about who Jesus is. And Jesus accepted their confession here as being genuine, but then he issues a warning. A warning for us to be on our guard. A warning that things are not going to go as smoothly as perhaps the disciples were hoping they would be. He says, "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." The disciples became sorrowing. They became afraid and in some ways confused about what was happening when Jesus was arrested and put on trial and then crucified. These were real men. You know, sometimes we can think of disciples as some special sort of breed. But actually they were like we are. People who sometimes had real doubts and confusion, and yet God used them. I was recently at a conference this last week a conference on the church, the gospel of the church and mental health was the name of the conference, which fitted in well with my work. And it was run by an organisation called Biblical Counselling. And one of the sessions was actually almost just a devotional session where the man talked about Jesus being our good shepherd. And we find that in John's Gospel earlier, in John chapter 10, where Jesus uses, I guess you could say here, he is using a figure of speech when he talks about being the good shepherd. And he says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. And again later he says that he is the good shepherd and the sheep know him. He knows the sheep and the sheep know him. So the disciples who became scattered, who left Jesus all alone, were drawn back to him after his resurrection. There's that wonderful picture, isn't there, of Jesus on the beach restoring Peter to fellowship, in effect, with him. And he talks about Peter feeding his sheep. And I use that picture because sometimes we can feel confused. We can feel what on earth is going on in our lives. Why is it all going seemingly so badly wrong? But we can listen to Jesus' voice. We can know that he is our good shepherd. We can know that he will bring us with him and lead us. When we are confused, when perhaps we've been scattered in our minds, perhaps, or we feel that we've become, you know, like those disciples, or almost estranged from Jesus, when perhaps our prayers do feel like they're just hitting a ceiling that's about there. The last verse here gives us great assurance and comfort. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Peace. And this peace is both objective, a peace with God because of Jesus' death on the cross for us. We've been reconciled to God. We have peace with him. But also a subjective peace. That peace which it says passes all understanding. A peace that doesn't rely on our circumstances or what is happening to us. A peace within tribulation and trouble and pressure. And of course my mind goes to our persecuted brothers and sisters throughout the world who are often under such pressure and in trouble and tribulation. Yet often the testimonies of those people are that in all of that they were at peace because of Christ living in them. It's interesting actually that that song that you played on the video was one of lament, and another of the sessions at the conference I was on was talking about how sometimes for people who are struggling with whatever, but this was particularly focused on mental illness, and this was a part when we were looking particularly at depression, how actually lament can be really helpful. So some of the Psalms which lament, which acknowledge that things are not good, acknowledge the way we're feeling, rather than pretending that, well, we're Christians, so we shouldn't feel this way, and it's, you know, we've got to be happy and cheerful and pretend that it's all right. Sometimes it's right to lament. Sometimes it's right to ask God, you know, what on earth is going on? I don't understand. And as we do that, often we will find that his peace comes to us. Because Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Take courage. Take heart. And as I said, this peace is not a peace that is because things are okay. But it's a peace in Christ. Because in a sense, in Christ, it is okay. I've often used the phrase that it will be all right in the end. If it's not all right, it's not the end. Christ will return. We will spend time. Well, it won't be time anymore, will it? We'll be in eternity before the throne, praising our Saviour and our God. And because of that, we can take heart, because he has overcome the world.